Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here this morning and to hear the songs that were, to help sing the songs that were sung this morning and hear the devotional. And also, if we just take to heart what Brendel just shared with us about seeking God and being in tune, or a desire to be in tune with Him, I wouldn't have to share what's on a couple pages here. But you know what? I'm human, and you're human, and we need to be reminded of things, and as we look again into God's Word to be inspired for the coming week. I have one request this morning. You can't literally do this, but I would like for us and myself just to put our life on pause for just a little bit, and we can. I mean, the clock keeps going. We make history. But to take about 3 steps back and to... if you're in the Midwest, sometimes you'll see the signs on little back roads when you come to a railroad track. It says, stop, look, and listen. Okay? There's no signals to let you know if a train's coming. And so you stop, roll down the window. If it's in the middle of the summer, sometimes the corn's grown up. You could pull up, you roll down the window a little bit. You can usually hear if they're coming or not. You go across. The point is this, is to stop and to analyze, what do I hear coming out of my life? What does Thomas hear? What do you hear? As I look at my life and think about the subject this morning, I guess one benefit I've had is this has been something that's been rolling through my mind for probably at least a year. And a work that God's had to do in my life. And I'd like to share the challenge with you as well. The message title this morning is, It's a Question. And as we go through the message, hopefully it'll bring some clarity as to the question. And the question is, are you a part of the mission effort or becoming a mission field? Are you part of the mission effort or becoming a mission field? You can turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'd like to read just a couple of verses here to get our minds started in this and thinking about a mission. What is a mission? Well, the dictionary will say it's a sending out or being sent out to perform a special service. It's a group of persons sent by a religious body to spread its religion, especially in a foreign land. The special duty for which one was sent, and the last part, a special task to which one devotes one's life and calling. And that's been something that God's had to work on me for a long time. He still has to work on me. Is my life devoted to God's calling? What He asks of me? Has God called me to a mission? Is there a mission? Is there something for me to do? Is there work for me to do as I look around? And Luke chapter 4, and I'd like to start reading in verse 14 through 21. This is right after the beginning of chapter 4. We have Jesus being in the wilderness, being tempted there. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, which he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The main verses I wanted was verses 18 and 19. And the thought is that, and you think about Jesus' ministry here on earth, I believe this year Jesus just read his mission statement. And these were prophetic words that were given in Isaiah. And you can go on through the Gospels in Luke 19, verse 10. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that were lost. And different of those short little verses are placed throughout the Gospels. And they touch right back to what Jesus just read here out of the book of the law. This was Jesus' mission. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. There was a spiritual restoring. So do you and I have a mission? Do I have a mission? Should I feel a calling for a mission? Now, to turn to these, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Then Matthew 9, verse 35 to 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. See the heart of God. And it's different times through the Gospels that he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted or they were weary and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Then in Acts 1, verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in where? Jerusalem. Where was Jerusalem? That was home base. And in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. So Jesus has called you and I as Christians. What's Christian? We are to be little Christ, mirrors of who God is in this world. And pointing men to Jesus. And so when you think about that, okay, how do I flesh that out? How do I bring that down to today, 2023? Well, I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about service. You know, maybe it's something that's out there. Maybe if I go to Africa and I'm standing, it's a clear sunny day, there's blue skies, there's a few fluffy clouds, and I'm standing underneath a shade tree in my flip-flops, and I'm reading a Bible story to the children there. That is service. Okay? That's a part of it. But I believe God's mission for you and I goes a lot farther than that. There's a mission field all around us. And I'd like to look at that a little bit, but mainly, I'd like to look at what happens when I lose my focus, when I lose my mission in life. And a business, different businesses, or maybe even a work, they'll have a mission statement. It's to share to their customers or people that look them up online or something like that, or a work that's going. There's a mission statement of the purpose, why we're in business, or why the work is started. So I actually brought along the Elm Street Bible Discoveries, and then in here, there's a mission statement, and I'll just quickly read it. It says, in an effort to fulfill the Great Commission in the city of Lebanon, it is our aspiration and goal to teach children Bible stories, memory, and songs that will help them to develop an awareness of their loving Heavenly Father and of the responsibility to His claim on their lives through various activities we wish to develop appropriate relationships with the students, offering them a degree of security and belonging. We desire to truly love and accept each student regardless of their background, personality, or race. That's the mission statement for the Elm Street Bible Discoveries, for the Thursday night work, and I believe also for the Monday night work as well. But that's the mission statement. The question I guess I've asked myself, I'd like to ask you, do you have a mission statement? If somebody asked you, why are you here? What would you say? Well, I'm not sure, When I get out of bed tomorrow morning, when I got out of bed this morning, do I have a mission? Do I understand that God has placed a mission upon me, and we each have different places where God has called you and I to serve in His mission field? And it can vary greatly. I've been down this road. You know, sometimes when you think a work like this, a Thursday night, God bless you for the many who, young people and older ones, they're not all just young people, who put the time and the energy into that. And sometimes a person can go down the guilt trail maybe that I don't know what I have to offer. Or I say offer, what am I contributing in that? And I guess I would like to challenge you with this as parents, mothers, and dads. there is a place that you and I play an important role in the mission effort, not just at the Thursday night Bible study or the Elm Street Bible Discoveries, but at a larger picture. Because you and I, God has entrusted into my wife and I's care young children. And the values that I have, I am instilling, whether I realize or not, I am instilling within them. And as they grow up, am I instilling within them to be missionaries for God? Am I preparing the seedbed, planting the seeds of truth that, first of all, when they hear God's call, that they accept, that they will want to accept it. They see a love that mom and dad have for God, and they accept that. And then, in turn, they have a mission that they want to serve in, to serve God wherever that's at. So God needs part of some of us' mission in life is to raise young men and young women who have a desire to serve the Lord and to pass that on to others. And that can change. There may be a time in life where some of those things come and go, but that's just a point on that. And the verse I read there in Acts chapter 1, it talked about witnesses, and that can carry the thought of a martyr. And now today we're not facing the threat of losing our life here for our stand for God. But there was a time in history where that was the case. And there was many who lost their lives for their love for God and their zeal to share it with others. But does this mean that our adversary, we read it this morning in our Sunday school lesson, our adversary, the devil, walking around as a roaring lion, does that mean that he has fallen asleep? No, not at all. I believe that he has come in a different way. And this is just, I'd like to bring attention, I guess, to one of them. That's kind of the main reason for the message is, today I believe that we are facing a tsunami of affluence pressures, and we face the real possibility of losing our vision of what we as Christians' calling is. And you think of affluence, what is affluence? It's the abundance of money, property, and other material goods, riches, and wealth. Okay, God has placed you and I here for a purpose, for a reason. He has a mission for you. He has a mission for me. And sometimes we don't always understand what that mission is in life. I didn't know where God was going to call me in life for everything. I wouldn't have thought where I'd be where I'm at today, several years ago. But God has a mission, and I want to be faithful to that mission. But God has a mission for you, wherever that's at, to be faithful in that. But I believe this is one tool that Satan is trying to use against God's people, is the affluence. We become lulled to sleep by so much the abundance of material things around us. But it can be used in a very positive way. Our neighbors, our family, our co-workers, our church, they're all part of the mission that we can be a part of and to serve in. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Think about the where you and I find ourselves today and the many blessings that we have. And this is a sobering passage because it brings out the reality and the accountability that you and I will face and are facing and the responsibility for what where God has placed us in life. In Luke chapter 12, let's read verses 42 through 48. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Notice verse 47. It says, "And that servant which," what? "Knew his father's will," or his Lord's will, "and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they shall ask the more." My point is this. You and I are accountable for where we are at today. The lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places. For myself, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have had parents who were Christians. But yet I face the responsibility and the accountability of what I am going to do with this. Okay? Verse 47 says, and that servant which knew his Lord's will. He knew what to do and what? Didn't do it. And he prepared not himself. There was action that he decisively did not do. He will be held accountable for. So let's just keep that in mind as we go throughout life and throughout the message this morning. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's actually where I'd like to pull my main points for the message this morning. I think I'm going to take the time to read Deuteronomy chapter 8, and I have 3 points that I would like to pull out of here and also bring in, this is the Old Testament, but bring in some New Testament principles of what God is looking for in us. But to look at, the 3 points are ways in which I can lose my mission in life. And in each of these points, to look at the cause of it and what is the cure for it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we have an exhortation to the children of Israel and to calling them to a remembrance and also helping them to understand what God is expecting of them. I'd like to read in verses 1 through 20. Deuteronomy 8, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man did not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that is, as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig them. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and might, and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify you against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. The first point I have is of ways in which I can lose my mission in life is forgetting where I came from. We have the exhortation to the children of Israel here in chapter 8 is to remember. He calls them to remembrance. If you actually go back to chapter 7, verses 18 says, thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Again, calling a remembrance for what God had done for them. And God reminds them several times of what he had done for them. There, he says in some these verses here how their shoes did not wear out. It was a miracle for the food that God provided to them each and every day. It was there. They could depend on it, God's faithfulness. And yet God tells them, don't forget it. Okay, what lesson is in it for me? What lesson is in it for you? Well, Ephesians, actually back up one more point. And thinking about where the children of Israel had come from, God did not choose them because of their number, of the number of people, the multitude of them. In chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, he brings that point out. He says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, God's faithfulness. But it says, because it was his love for them, but it was of their small numbers. What about me today? Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Is that where it ends? No. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. To not forget where God has brought you and I from, for all of those who have claimed the name of Jesus. Because you and I in ourselves, we were stuck. Our righteousness was as filthy rags. We could not do it on our own. We needed God's help. And I often think about Henry Ramos when he was here several years ago for revival meetings. One of his messages was on several different groups of people and why they missed Jesus. And the one was on his own hometown, Nazareth, and why they missed Jesus. How could they? And his point was familiarity. They missed him from familiarity. And I thought of that many times. Do I forget where I came from? Let's not forget it. Let's understand that I am only what I am by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, who can cleanse me and make me clean and can puts a new purpose, a mission in life in front of me. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice the ending to that verse. Peter calls attention to the pressures that you and I will face, can face today. The second point I'd like to look at is turning away from God's commandments. We see that in verse 11 of chapter 8. It says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. You know, God had given the children of Israel clear instructions as to what he expected of them. But it was the children of Israel's choice as to whether or not they were going to follow that. God told them there is to be no other God to be worshipped. Only he was to be served. He was God alone. But we see what happens. The children of Israel, they fall into idolatry. They see the nations around them. When the children of Israel followed the path that God had laid out for them, they were a part of his mission effort. As the other nations looked on, and as they seen how God had provided, and as they followed, as the children of Israel followed God, it was a real testimony to those around. But what happened when Israel lost its mission? They became a mission field. As the others looked in and they seen the disarray from men rejecting God and not following what God had asked. Another one of the commands that God had given the children of Israel back in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, it says, neither shalt thou make marriages with them, talking about the neighboring nations around, Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And why? Verse 4, I believe, answers that question. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. There was the potential there for the wrong influence in life to turn them away from God. Instead of seeking God with their whole heart, Brother Andy brought that out this morning in his devotions, seeking God with all my heart, with all my soul. God has given you and I direction in life as well of how we are to live life, how we're to go about life, what should our priorities be in life. But how are you and I going to know it if we don't read God's word? And I came across this sometime back in Joshua chapter 1. You can turn there. I'd like to pull just a couple of verses out. This is at the end of Moses, in the end of Deuteronomy here, the last couple chapters. We have coming to the end of Moses' life. We have God calling Joshua to step up and to take this work. In Joshua 1, verses 7 through 9, just pay attention to some of these words and what God asked Joshua to do. It says, start in verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. He was supposed to have a clear focus. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Clear focus, straight ahead. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, what? Day and night. That was a real challenge to myself, an inspiration. Day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Do I have a delight? Do I have a desire to read God's word? Or is there other things? That's something God had to work on me. There are other things sometimes in life that I could enjoy to read more. Should I? Then God's word. There needs to be, for a Christian, there needs to be the desire to understand, to know what God has for me in his word, to know what's expected of me. If we want to maintain a clear vision for what God asks of us and a clear vision for where we're going in life, we need to read God's manual, his Bible, his word. You turn to Proverbs chapter 4, just a couple of verses here I'd like to pull out, thinking about the importance that it is for the Christian. And that's a whole subject in itself that you can go into, but I'd just like to pull a couple of these out and thinking about a desire for God's word. To know what God expects of me, what God is asking of me. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, in the center of who you are. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Here again, what was God's instructions to Joshua? He was not to turn to the right or to the left. Clear vision. Here we have again, clear vision. Ponder, verse 26, or to think deeply or to consider carefully the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. The second time now, just in these couple of verses. The importance of having a clear vision. Going over to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3 of Proverbs. My son, keep my words, and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Interesting language there. Bind them upon thy fingers and write them upon the table of thine heart. Is God's word the apple of mine eye? You don't have to turn to this one here, but in Matthew 7, verse 24, this is after, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount, and there's this interesting verse that caught my attention. Yeah, back in Matthew chapter 5, we have the Beatitudes, and after that, there's Jesus uses different there's different times reading the verses, but I say unto you, this is what it was in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, but I say unto you, this is what Jesus was saying, that just for an example, Matthew 5 verse 28, or verse 27, ye have heard that it hath been said of them by old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Different thoughts like that that Jesus brings out of the New Testament in his teaching of what God was asking of his followers, Christians. Then in verse 24 of chapter 7, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. If you want a firm foundation for your life, build it on God, on Jesus, on his word. You will never be disappointed in that. It will be sure. When the winds of time blow, there's tests that will come. There's a stability there that will not be found anywhere else. And it will help maintain clear vision in life. And one may say, well, I don't have to read the word. I just won't read the Bible, and that'll exempt me from responsibility and accountability. Well, for us here this morning, we have been raised in Christian homes. We have had the teaching. And Hebrews 10, verse 26 says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, or there is no sorrow for sin. There is an unrepentantness. He that despised Moses' law die without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It is a serious thing to reject or to disdain, to trample, to tread down, to tread underfoot God's gift of salvation and his call to holy living. It's a serious thing to deliberately walk away from truth. But if a person finds himself there, if I find myself to have sinned and had been in disobedience to what God has asked of me in his word here for holy living, it is much better to have the response of David to when he in his response to Gad. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 14, it says, And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. Experiencing the mercies of God in the day of grace is much, much better than to face the judgment of God. And the last point I have for this, in thinking about ways in which we can lose our mission in life, is a heart that is lifted with riches and independence. Like I mentioned earlier, we live in a world where we have a lot of blessings, a lot of material wealth. And advertisers have a very good way of making you feel like you need a few more things. You just need that, and then you'll have it, okay? We had a message Sunday evening on contentment. But that's what we face. You know, there's the ease of loaning money for things that we think we need. We sometimes get our wants mixed up with that. But the resources that God has entrusted into my care, how do I view them? Is it a gift that God has given to me to be used for his kingdom, or is it something that I get to do because it's mine? After all, I've worked for it. What was the exhortation to the children of Israel? In Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, it said, "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get well." God gave you the strength and the ability, the talents to acquire, or to whatever God has blessed you with. God has given you that. Acts says that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. God is the one who gives us life. He is the one who has allowed this, the many gifts that we experience in life today into our lives. But how am I going to use them? Am I using them in a mission-focused effort or for myself? James says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above. Go to Luke chapter 12. We have Jesus has the parable there of the certain rich man that his ground brought forth abundantly, and he had no place to store it. Well, that was a fact. He needed more room. But what was the heart condition of the individual? He said, "I will tear down my barns, I will build bigger, and then I will sit back, and my soul will be at ease." And we have God, we have judgment or accountability being brought to him. And somehow this, I'm speaking to myself, somehow this has a way of wearing off on us of the blessings that we experience and the material things that you and I enjoy today. And it sometimes can be a real, it's a real drain. It can become a real drain in my life for keeping my life Christ-centered, because it's my energies for some become redirected to another area, and somehow we think that we're going to find satisfaction in these material things, and we can't. Yes, there's momentary satisfaction. I believe I've read this story before, but I think it's something worth thinking about again. That material things, status in life, where I find myself, whether it's a leader, whether it's a janitor, wherever I am, whether it's I'm the boss at work, that is not what brings true satisfaction in life. It's only found in God, in Jesus. But Steve Jobs, I believe I had read this earlier, sometime back, but Steve Jobs was the co-founder, was the CEO of Apple, and as far as I know, I don't know that he professed Christianity. But at the age of 56, he is battling pancreatic cancer. And he writes an essay of his view of life now. And as far as I know, this is from a secular viewpoint. But just to stop and think about this as I read through this. These are his words. "I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is the epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, my wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on my bed and recalling my life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of my death. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone bear your sickness for you. Material things lost can be found or replaced, but there is one thing that can never be found when it's lost: life. Whichever stage in life you're in right now, with time, you will face the day when the curtain falls. Treasure love for your family, love your spouse, love your friends, treat yourself well, and cherish others. As we grow older and hopefully wiser, we realize that a $3,000 or a $30 watch both tell the same time. You will realize that the inner happiness does not come from the material things of this world, whether you fly first class or economy. If the plane goes down, you go down with it. Therefore, I hope you realize when you have mates, buddies, and old friends, brothers and sisters, who you chat with, laugh with, talk with, sing with, talk about the North, South, East, West, or heaven or earth, that is true happiness. Don't educate your children to be rich. Educate them to be happy. So when they grow up, they will know the value of things and not the price." And I had to think about that. It is so easy, maybe none of you's faces here, but my priorities in life get mixed up. Too often the material things of life come up here on the value scale, and for some reason when that happens, the spiritual things start to dampen down. And is there any wonder then why I as an individual struggle in life then? We need to be founded in God. Because when I have that, I will have a mission in life, and I will want to serve Him. To serve God, in turn, I will also serve those around me, whether it's my family, whether it's the church, whether it's church-related functions, whether it's in my workplace, wherever. It's a mission field all around me. Yes, my prayer for myself and each of you is, let's not lose our mission in life. And the things that God has entrusted into our care, to use them for His honor and glory. Riches also has, and I alluded to this earlier, riches has the potential to create a lukewarm heart. In Revelation 3, verses 15 through 17, this is the words to the Laodiceans. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And why? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spiritual blindness. They didn't even understand the state that they were in. We live in a pleasure-seeking world that are pursuing things that will make them feel good. And there's a short term to that. But may we find ourselves not to be in a lukewarm position, but rather having a clear vision of the mission that God has called you and I to. I have another story that I came across. I heard it on a CD when I was young. And I thought about this, and thinking about our mission in life and what God has blessed us with, whether it's our church, whether it's our home, and sometimes even thinking about the buildings, or maybe it's the assets that I have to be used in kingdom work, and how sometimes we in life can, like I mentioned earlier, we can lose our mission, our vision of what we are here for and what they're to be used for. And the parable is of the life-saving station. Maybe you've heard this. But I think it brings out a point that we need to consider. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was a crude life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, went out day and night, tirelessly searching for those who were lost. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding area wanted to become associated with the station and gave of their time, money, and effort to support its work. New boats were bought and new crews trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided as the first refuge of those saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated it beautifully because they used it as sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, so they hired lifeboat crews to do this work. The life-saving motive still prevailed in the club's decoration. There was a liturgical lifeboat in the room where the club's initiations were held. About this time, a large ship wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick. The beautiful new club was in chaos. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split among the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to normal social life of the club. Some members insisted upon life-saving as their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of all the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station. So they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. We have a mission that was lost, a vision for the mission that was lost. And I guess my prayer is for us as Elm Street, for myself and as in our home, that I would not lose the mission in life that God has called me to. Whether it's wherever that is, to serve God faithfully. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6 in closing. Just a couple of thoughts. And Paul had some admonition for Timothy. First Timothy 6, I'd like to read verses 17 through 19. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Going back to verse 18, he talks about distribute, or good at imparting, making information known. At the end of the verse there, he talks about communicate, willing to communicate, the act of giving, receiving, and sharing information. So in other words, I'll put this in my own words, using the resources that God has given us to communicate to others a care for them that is generated from a heart that has been filled with God's love. And I think about the children's lesson that was on Wednesday evening about letting your little light shine and the different baskets that can go across that light that can snuff out the light. And these are just a few that I shared on this morning, but as we face life, to not forget the mission of why we're here. So are you a part of the mission effort? If not, will you?